Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Welcome to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Indeed, today is the day. I hope that you are already glorifying the Lord in this day that he has made. And we are going to advance the gospel always and in all ways. And that means that we're going to do so as we go about the business of the day. And so let me ask this question. We just had a conversation about the Bible and its accessibility to us in terms of all of the ways, because of God's grace, that it has been translated into a language that we know and understand. It's available to us through technology in addition to being available to us in print. And so I'm wondering, have you accessed that tremendous resource that God has given as a grace unto us? It's absolutely a grace that we have the Word of God, which reveals the very character of God and his will and his redemptive purposes. And so I'm wondering, have you accessed it today? Have you actually taken advantage of the gift, laid hold of the gift that God has given in his Word? And if not, then how exactly do you think you're going to apply the Word to life as you approach the business of the day? I think that, you know, we're faced with a real challenge as Christians in a culture that has a very can-do attitude, and where we think and function as if it all depends on us, when in reality, it all depends on God. And so in dependence upon God and with a sense of a total integration of the Word into life, I thought it'd be fun today to have a conversation with Bill English. You know him well, and he and I are going to talk about really the foundation of the conversation about the Bible and business. We're going to talk about the foundation that is laid in the Word of God for you and I as stewards, not only of time and talent, but of the business to which God calls us each and every day. And so next up, Bill English. And he and I are going to talk about the Bible and business. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen, and I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Bill English, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Well, thank you very much. It's good to be on the air with you. Welcome to Faith Radio, Carmen.
Yeah, you're so kind. Thank you. You're much more a regular for the audience at this hour than I am. So I just invite you to talk to our listeners today about what I'm just going to describe as integration versus compartmentalization. And you do such a fine job establishing why it is that we should operate in life, in business, in ways that are in accordance with not only who God is, but what God has revealed in the scriptures in terms of what he wants. And so if we can just start there, Bill, first of all, why turn to the Bible to find the truth, and why does the truth matter?
Well, truth matters because if you're not dealing with truth, then you're dealing in fantasy. It's one of our undeniable truths is that you gotta deal with the truth because everything else is fantasy. And so in business, if you're not dealing with the truth, then you're going to make decisions that aren't in accordance with reality. Reality always has truth in it. And so there's a pragmatic aspect to truth. There's a conceptual aspect to truth. Truth is what Christians deal with from the John 6 perspective. Truth will set you free. And so if you want to have a way to live your life in freedom, dealing with reality, facing into things that need to be taken care of, you're going to want to deal with truth.
So there are times in the culture today when I feel like people live in absolute denial of the truth. And so yep. I'm wondering in business, how you deal with that?
Well, those are the folks who usually go bankrupt. Because, how do you deal with it? As a consultant, I end up having to kind of pour cold water on a lot of their ideas and really hold up a mirror and say, is this really reality? Because if this is what you're seeing is reality, this isn't what I'm seeing is reality. And I'm going to tell you what I'm seeing. And sometimes people have to be brought out of, especially entrepreneurs, have to be brought out of what could be and taken into the camp of what is. Entrepreneurs are very good at seeing into the future and seeing what could be. And so they sometimes live in the future and they make decisions based on what the future they think should be. I'm trying to, as a consultant, trying to get them to live in the reality of the now and say, this is what you need to be doing now. You need to see things for how they are, not for how you wish they were. And you really need to be dealing in the truth here.
If folks want to find information about what you and I are talking about today, they can check it out at BibleandBusiness.com. Bill, I appreciate your perspective on all of this. I'd love to wander around with you in the concept of the undeniable truths of the Bible as they bear themselves out in business. And so let's start with, if we can, this. What I observe in the lives of a lot of people is this disconnect between who they at least present themselves to be in one particular context, let's say on Sunday morning, and how they are operating in their business and in relationship with people, both their employees and their customers throughout the week. And I will just tell you, when I see that disintegrated life and that sense of compartmentalization, as if you can, keep your faith in a box and trot it out on Sunday, but the rest of the week, you're just going to be this hard-driving, Machiavellian, horrible person. Help us understand why it matters that we bring the reality of the Bible and our faith to bear in business.
Oh, geez. I might wander here, and if I do,
that's
you're
good.
Gonna have to bring
yeah,
me
you're
back.
All right.
On track here. Look, it matters because when God gives you a business to steward, He expects certain results and certain returns. There, I'm thinking of a Luke 19, the parable of the talents: 10 talents, 5 talents, 2 talents, or the 5-2-1, depends on which parable you use. But God entrusts businesses to business owners, and then He expects them to use those businesses to further the kingdom of God, not necessarily to enrich themselves. Now, business owners will be rich by American financial standards, but how they use that wealth is probably more important to God than the fact that they even got the wealth in the first place. And remember, Ecclesiastes 5 talks about how God enables us to have wealth, and Deuteronomy 8 especially says that God gives us the ability to create wealth. So the fact that we even have wealth, whatever wealth we have, is from God, and that needs to be stewarded. You're never going to have a government. You're never going to have ministries. You're never going to have churches without profitable businesses. And so profitable businesses are at the core of our economy and really the core of our society in some ways. God expects Christians who own those businesses to use them for God's purposes, God's glory. At Bible and Business, I talk about the 4 core purposes of business, and you can go out and read about that. Without us integrating our faith into our daily activity of business ownership, we're going to be like a ship at sea. We're going to be adrift. And we're going to be disconnected, and our witness isn't going to be strong, and we're not going to be able to be part of the team that moves the kingdom forward.
So, Bill, folks who have been listening this morning may be making the connection here to the statement by the president last night in the State of the Union, where he said, you know, America is never going to be a socialist nation. And part of that, it comes right down to what we are talking about, which is the private ownership of businesses here, which create profits, which then provide for not only our individual good, but the common good. So let's return to this conversation in just a moment. Friends, I got to take a quick break. Bill English and I will continue our conversation here on Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge.
Holy, 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 it's the Lord God Almighty, who wants and is to come.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I am talking today with Bill English. Bill is a regular here in the mornings, and so those of you listening know him well. He and I are just getting to know each other since I'm the new host this morning. And Bill, I appreciate the way in which you are bringing not only the Bible to bear on business, but how you are encouraging business owners to live out the integrated faith in the context of business. And so I would just love to settle in there for a moment. If the truth is the truth and the truth is not the problem, and yet I am experiencing in my business a real disconnect in terms of what I know the principles of the kingdom of heaven are, and yet what's either happening in my business with my employees or what's happening in my business in terms of productivity or results, what kind of intervention as a consultant, like what are you going to say to me in terms of getting me aligned correctly with the truth in order that I can bring it to bear in business?
Well, so two things come to mind actually pretty quickly. Number one, and I'm just going to tick these off and then go back to them. Number one is spiritual warfare. Number two is operational efficiencies. So in spiritual warfare, usually that manifests itself when you have a spiritual dynamic going on in your business where things just don't make sense, right? You got good people, you got good processes, things were working, and now they're not working, and it's kind of a head scratcher as to why they're not working, right? There's always a spiritual component to everything. So I tend to like to go to the spiritual warfare aspect and say, maybe you're being jobbed, right? Maybe God is, maybe something is happening in the spiritual realm where you are the victim of an attack from the enemy. Look, the enemy is going to oppose you when you move out for Jesus Christ and you want to blaze for God. The enemy is going to oppose you, and he's really not going to give one rat's behind whether it's a nonprofit or a for-profit business. He ain't going to care. That's an American construct. And, you know, the IRS gives you a designation, you become a nonprofit, big deal. When you move out for Jesus, the enemy's going to oppose you. And so there is going to be spiritual warfare. So the first thing is, if things are just kind of unexplained, I would first turn to the spiritual side, and I would engage in some spiritual warfare on behalf of my business. Now, the other part is, maybe the truth is around your operational efficiencies, or maybe your employees aren't who you thought they were. Maybe they're not being as productive as you thought they were. Maybe they're not telling you the truth. Maybe they're giving you half truth, half lies, or lies, things like that. So sometimes having a consultant like myself or somebody else come in and kind of do an exam of your operational efficiencies, interview your employees, find out what's really going on, actually can be quite healthy for your business. So I would look at those two things, spiritual warfare and operational efficiencies.
So what I appreciate, first of all, I absolutely acknowledge the reality of spiritual warfare. I had a conversation recently about the failure of couples to recognize, you know, that the enemy is attacking their marriages, right? So I think we probably even less often consider the spiritual attacks on our businesses. And so really appreciate your highlighting that this morning and want to encourage people to, you know, put on the full armor of God. And if you don't know how to engage in spiritual warfare, become equipped to do it. And it's not something that is frankly not something, Bill, that a lot of churches actively teach. And so,
well, it's almost too spiritual, isn't it?
It's not practical enough, like, right?
it's not practical, and I can't control it. And my gosh, how do we really handle this thing? And and our constructs about spiritual warfare are informed by idiot movies like The Exorcist and other stuff like that. And I'm going back a ways. I'm dating myself there, but you get my point. It's almost too spiritual for the Christians. And so why would we go there? Let's, you know, this can be more controlled through Western rational means.
It certainly can't. That's exactly right. So thank you for that invitation. And then I really appreciate this, the idea that there are times, in fact, this is true all the time, where I really need to invite another Christian into the conversation to help me see what I am not seeing, help me hear what I'm not hearing, help me understand how those around me are experiencing things that I'm just not aware of, and help me see my own deficiencies, my own blind spots in terms of who I am as a business owner or a business leader, or whatever role I play in the organization. And so this help remove the fear or anxiety that people would have, or the shame that they might have. They might have a sense of shame that they have to invite someone in to take a look to help them see what they're not seeing.
You know, that's a really, really great question. I'm a firm believer that the leaders, every organization takes on the personality of its leader, okay, for good or for better, or for better or for worse, or however you want to phrase that. And so my personal dysfunction, I'm the CEO right now of a $24 million healthcare company that's in a really nasty turnaround. And my personality is being imprinted on this organization. My dysfunction is being imprinted on this organization. So if business owners were to recognize that who they are as a person, both their good and their bad parts, gets imprinted on the organization, the results of which are often seen as business problems rather than owner personality problems. If they came to see those problems as a result of the latter, then I think that they would be much more open to having somebody come in and help them. One of the best things, Carmen, you can do as a leader, I can do as a leader, the business owners can do as a leader, is have their staff do a 360 on them. And I'll tell you what, it's frightening as heck to have somebody, kind of lay yourself bare before your staff, because you're telling them what to do every day. And to have them do a 360 on you, but it will be the most valuable thing that you will ever do in terms of your own personal development, your professional development, your leadership development.
And Bill, for those people who are not familiar with that lingo, what is a 360?
Yeah, great question. 360 is where you let everybody do a blind evaluation of your person and work, your performance, your persona, how you handle yourself in the office. Usually you call in a consultant, they administer the 360, they do a lot of interviews, and then they take the common threads and they kind of leave all the complaining and moaning on the floor, and they take the common threads that are of value and they present them back to the owner and say, here's an action plan for you to improve your performance, and here's how you're impacting either positively or negatively your own organization. I can't tell you, Carmen, how many business owners I've met who are well-intentioned people, but they are negatively impacting their own business and they don't even know it, and they're not willing to hear about it. Just amazing.
So my 360, my most recent one, reveals no new information, but reinforces the reality that I'm an ideator and I am a high D. And that means that there are times that the people who like the details, they don't feel like they're in a winning place. So there you go. I mean, I do think that it's really helpful to know ourselves, because it does impact everything that's going on around us. Okay, we got to leave it right there, Bill. Thank you so very much for being with us here this morning on Mornings with Carmen. We'll talk with you again soon.
All right, looking forward to it. Thanks.
Friends, you are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I'm wondering what your morning routine includes. So let me just admit to you that I haven't had breakfast yet. And so I've had coffee. Not sure that's a particularly healthy thing to just confess. But our morning routine must of necessity include individual time with the Lord, time in God's Word, and then at some point the most important meal of the day, which is breakfast. So how do you like your eggs? That might be one question to ask. What do you like as a side? I like a side of bacon. Yeah. Paul, how about you?
Well, okay, I have a protein shaker in the morning, and then sometimes I'll have some cereal, but not go overboard.
What kind of eggs do you like? How do you like your eggs?
That's a long story, but usually sunny side up.
So that's the title of the book that we're going to be discussing with Dan DeWitt.
Oh, you played me there.
I did play you, man. It's sunny side up. So Dan DeWitt is a professor at Cedarville University, and he is a friend. He's looking at John chapter 21 and the breakfast that Jesus shares with Peter on the beach as a jumping off point for the conversation about our life-changing events and where we encounter Jesus and how that not only changes who we are, but informs the routine of our life. And so I'm going to have that conversation next. And let's just, as our starting point for that conversation, let's just ask ourselves, you know, does my morning routine include concentrated time in prayer, time in the scriptures, and then acknowledging that every meal that I share, Jesus is sitting there with me, having a meal with a sinner, and what kind of redemptive conversations might be had in that context. All right, friends, you're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back.
Teens always go through ups and downs. It's a natural part of growing up. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. The emotional roller coaster for teens is normal, but when the lows become so low and so long-lasting, we need to pay attention and take intentional steps. If you hear your son or daughter talking about suicide, take the warning seriously. If you see the signs, take action. First, if you think a son or daughter is suicidal, don't leave them alone. Second, seek immediate help from a doctor or go to the emergency room. Third, eliminate access to firearms or other harmful tools, including unrestricted access to medication. No one thinks their child will think about suicide. When the lows of life lead to despair, parents need to take action.
Want more help from Mark Gregston? Find books and other resources online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I am your host, Carmen LaBurge, and I am joined by Dan DeWitt. Dan is the Associate Professor of Apologetics and Applied Theology at Cedarville University. He's also the Director of the Center for Biblical Apologetics and Public Christianity. He's the author of Life in the Wild and The Friend Who Forgives and the book we're discussing today, which is Sunny Side Up. He's also, he blogs at a site called TheoLatte.com. And let me encourage you, if you are not already a person who drinks deeply of biblical worldview conversations, Dan provides conversations there at Theo Latte that are connected to the headlines of the day. They're always relevant, and they also enable us to walk the faith out into the world in ways that honor Jesus. And so check out TheoLatte.com. Dan, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Carmen, thank you so much. It's great to be with you.
So Sunny Side Up is a fun book title. We all immediately see in our mind's eye what you're talking about, and we go to breakfast with you in this conversation. But you're not just going to any breakfast. You're going to a particular breakfast on a beach. So let's just jump right in and tell people, you know, why we need to be looking at John chapter 21 and why breakfast, this particular breakfast, is so important.
Well, the subtitle to the book is The Breakfast Conversation That Could Change Your Life. And it's, as you said, based on John chapter 21, which I love. And John's my favorite gospel. In a lot of ways, John's gospel could have ended at John 20. You know, you have the conversation with Thomas and Jesus, and Jesus tells Thomas, you know, blessed are you for having seen and now believe, but blessed are those who don't see and believe And John ends that chapter by saying, these things are written that you might believe. And it would seem like we'd have a full stop at the end of John 20. But if that happened, we would have no dialogue at all between Jesus and Peter. And so John 21 includes Peter's restoration. The disciples are out fishing and they see this man on the beach, and he tells them to throw their nets in because they've not caught anything, and they pull in 153 fish and it's breaking their nets, and they, you know, come ashore, and Peter has this great conversation with Jesus. And it's just a beautiful picture of forgiveness and restoration. And it's one I think we could find ourselves in. If Jesus were to have breakfast with us, I think he'd probably say something very similar to what he said to Peter.
When you consider this particular conversation between Jesus and Peter, and you note that this is one of those places where it's just the grace of God revealed in Scripture, it constantly amazes me. And so, as you note, it's a pure grace that we even have this conversation. It's a pure grace that we even have this chapter, and that we have this view of John, of what happened there on the beach that day. And so I'm wondering, when you consider this exchange, what is it about the conversation that Jesus has with Peter that you see as the equipping of Peter really for the ministry which then lies ahead?
Well, you know, I think for Peter certainly had settled some matters of orthodoxy early on. So, you know, who do men say that I am? And Peter pipes up and says, you're the Christ. And of course, Jesus says, God, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. So I think for all of us, you know, we have to begin with orthodoxy. We have to have right beliefs about who God is. But that's not where it ends. You know, you read John's letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation. You know, you have orthodoxy, but you've left your first love. And so I think for Peter here, it's a matter of the heart. And so Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? It's not incidental or an accident that Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? I think it corresponds to Peter's three denials. John uses some interesting vocab in his gospel, and he specifically notes that the fire over which Peter denied Jesus he uses a unique Greek word for the type of fire it was, that it was a coal fire. And here in John chapter 21, he uses that same word again. So it's over a coal fire that Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? You deny me three times. Now I'm going to give you three opportunities to say that to profess your love for me.
I think that leads me to the question, what does Jesus want?
Absolutely. If I were to summarize, I'm preaching this morning at Cedarville on John 21. So here in a little over an hour. And I teach class between now and preaching. So I think I teach class immediately after I preach. So by the time the day is done, I will be out of words. But you can, I'm sure, relate to that. But what does Jesus want from us? I'm going to summarize in my sermon. Jesus wants us to love him with humility, to care for his flock, the church, to follow him regardless of the consequences, even though we failed him in the past. All of those things come right out of this conversation with Jesus and Peter.
So it'd be fun if people want to, they can actually join the live stream at Cedarville for chapel this morning. It occurs to me we should just tell people that you could go to cedarville.edu/chapel/live, and you could actually watch the live streaming chapel service where Dan's going to be preaching in a little over an hour. That's kind of cool.
Yeah. And in fact, if you just go to the homepage, cedarville.edu, right before 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time when we start, there'll be a live button. So you can just go to cedarville.edu and you'll see a live option. And our broadcasts we have a major in communication. So the broadcasts are professional. And even if you don't enjoy the sermon, you'll at least enjoy the quality of the broadcast.
Well, and it warms the heart to recognize that there are that many Christian young people gathering to authentically worship the Lord. I'll just tell you that that's exhilarating in the middle of the week to just jump on there and get to see and participate in that. Hey, Dan, we got to take a quick break. When we come back, let's continue our conversation about Sunny Side Up. Friends, you're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Whatever you do, just don't look back. Somebody needs a lot to Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LeBurge, joined in conversation by Dan DeWitt. He teaches apologetics at Cedarville University. He is also an author, and we're talking today about his newest book, Sunny Side Up. Dan, can we go back and have you repeat the answer to the question, what does Jesus want? Because I feel like I need to know what Jesus wants, and then I need help understanding how I can give Jesus what he wants today.
Yeah, my application of the text that the book's based on, John 21, is this. Jesus wants us to love him with humility, to follow him regardless of the consequences, to care for his flock, the church, even though we have failed him in the past. And you see all those elements in this conversation between Jesus and Peter. And what Jesus wanted for Peter, I think, is really what Jesus wants from us today.
And how do I practically give Jesus what he wants? Because I want to give him what he wants. How do I practically do that?
Well, I think in a lot of ways, we have to learn to cultivate and nurture our love for Jesus. And so, you know, above all things, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we could speak with tongues, we could prophesy, we could die as martyrs. And if we don't have love, all of them are pointless and add up to nothing. And so here we see Jesus emphasizing with Peter his love for him. And so there's so many practical ways that immediately come to mind for every believer, reading the Bible, praying, but then also just treasuring Jesus above everything else. And we could all get our Sunday school faces on and act like we're doing that. But we know in our hearts, we often treasure things more than Jesus, even good things. And often we treasure bad things. So one really practical point is just to make sure that Jesus, we have no gods beside him, that he is our greatest love and affection, and that we nurture that daily by reading his word and praying to him, confessing sin.
So I had a conversation, I think it was just last week, with Johnny Erickson Tata about her book Heaven, that she's, you know, basically rewritten and republished because she talks about how much she's learned you know, walking with Christ all these years. And it's interesting for her to talk about walking with Christ when she's been in a wheelchair, right, for 50 years. And you have just illuminated, you've shined a light on what she talks about, which is, if I'm not like growing in my affection for Christ every day, then I am missing the opportunity to grow in my capacity to really live with joy in heaven. Because that's what heaven's going to be. And so anyway, so you just highlight, I think, that part of my giving Jesus what he wants now is preparing me for my eternal reality. Like, if I don't start enjoying him now and in understanding more of who he is and growing in my affection for him and my desire to spend time with him, what's heaven going to be like? Because that's, you know, like my forever reality.
Yeah. And, you know, when testimonies like hers just make for me, I listen to it and it's so convicting and humbling. And I'd walk away thinking, I'm just an idiot. You know, I need to reprioritize my life. And that's one of the things I love about this chapter. Peter's an idiot and had acted like an idiot. And God loves idiots and God gives idiots second chances and allows us to love him with a very imperfect love, but a love that we could develop and begin to experience, as you said, the kind of joy we're going to be filled with for all of eternity.
Dan, one of the things that you've posted recently at Theo Latte, which, am I saying that correct? I mean, you know.
Yes.
Okay. So theolatte.com, which is Dan DeWitt's blog site. So one of the things that you recently posted here, I just love, because it talks about these concentric circles of apologetics. And so can you just share with us what those are? Because I really felt like in terms of equipping believers to walk their faith out into the world, this was just particularly helpful.
Yeah. And to be, for full disclosure, I originally heard that illustration, is so helpful. It's helped me from an apologist, a leader of Fixed Point Foundation that's based out of Alabama. And really, the concentric circles represent the first circle, if you imagine a circle, just right around your feet as you're standing your ground for the faith, that everyone can give a reason for the hope that's within them, as Peter says, which is where the Greek word used there is apologia, to give an apology or a defense. we can all give a defense for our personal hope in the Lord, our testimony. And so apologetics begins with an articulation of how we encountered the gospel. So it's not entirely subjective. Here's my narrative, my faith journey. It's rooted in something objective. Here's the gospel. So we can all do that, but our apologetics must grow outward like concentric circles in a pond so that every Christian can begin by giving their testimony, but we should be able to defend an increasing amount of real estate, whether it's historical, philosophical, arguments for God's existence, but the concentric circles should remind us, if you think about a rock dropped in a pond, that the circles will expand outwards, but they actually diminish in strength. And so it reminds us that the power is not in our philosophical syllogisms or historical evidences. The power is in the gospel.
I appreciate all of those mental hooks that you give us to hang these things on. And so, friends, let me invite you to go to theolatte.com and read what Dan is writing there. I recommend Sunny Side Up. One of the fun things about this book, Dan, is that it's a really good, I mean, I just described it as like a gift book to give to men, because it really, you know, just a manly conversation between these two guys on the beach, Peter and Jesus. And I like the idea that if I were going to host like a men's breakfast at my church, this would be a good like giveaway book.
Yeah, I think that, it, you know, in fact, the publisher, that's kind of what they had in mind and how they've packaged it. And sometimes we think about love and we think it's all chocolates and, you know, kind of soppy. This is Jesus just left a bloody cross, trampled death, conquered sin, and walked out of the tomb and says, Peter, I want you to love me. And this is what sacrificial love looks like. So this isn't a weak kind of love at all. This is a powerful love that should be captivating for all of us.
Hey, Dan, we're going to pray for you as you head off to present the gospel this morning in worship at Cedarville. Thank you for joining us here at Mornings with Carmen.
Thanks so much, Carmen.
Hey, friends, I got to take a quick break, and then we'll just come back quickly to walk off the day. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Let me just remind you where we've been today and then hopefully encourage you to go out into the world by faith to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, deployed in the world that he so loves, to bring the kingdom principles to bear in the kingdoms of this world. So we talked about the state of the union. Let me invite you to consider the state of your union with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son by the power of his Holy Spirit. Let me also encourage you to consider the state of your union with the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, friends, you can't claim to love the bridegroom if you don't love the bride. And so let me encourage you, if you are not connected with a local congregation where the Bible is preached for what it really is, the very word of God, and where you can not only find fellowship with his people, but genuine encouragement in discipleship. Let me encourage you to find a church like that and get connected with it as an integral part of the body of Christ deployed in the world. And then let me also invite you to consider the spiritual warfare conversation that we had about business, but the spiritual warfare conversation is also one that applies to every component of our lives. And so engage today in not only putting on the full armor of God, but recognizing that as one of Christ's people, the enemy is particularly interested in you. And so be equipped today to not only defend the faith, but to stand for Christ in the midst of the rising cultural tides that are certainly pressing against the goodness of God in the culture today. All right, that's all we've got time for today. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This has been Mornings with Carmen. Visit us online at myfaithradio.com. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.